La buena noticia ha llegado. The good news is finally here. Friends, listen to me. This is serious business. What the world needs today is Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
And hello, everyone, and welcome to a program, The Truth Will Set You Free, Bible Prophecy Edition. I'm Vic Batista, along with my co-host Nathan Jones with Lamb Lion Ministry. We thank you for being part of today's program. We have a great program prepared for you today as we continue making our way through the book of Isaiah chapter 52 with a message titled Prophecies Good News. So you want to stay tuned for this program. Those of you that follow us on social media, we'd love for you to share this program with your friends and family so they can follow along with us as well. But before we continue, I'm going to ask my co-host Nathan Jones if he will open us up with a word of prayer.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to get together and study your word. We thank you for everybody who's tuned in, Lord. May your blessing be upon them and may your blessing be upon our time as, Lord, we try to understand your word through the book of Isaiah. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Again, you're tuned into a Truth to Set You Free Bible Prophecy Edition. Today's message is titled Prophecies Good News as we look at Isaiah chapter 52. But before we continue, I'm going to welcome my co-host of the program, Nathan Jones. Nate, another good news. We get to do another program together.
Oh, it's the highlight of my week, brother. I love to dive into the Bible with you, and it's just so fun to do that. And so I hope ever all of you tuned in are loving our study of Isaiah. If you need to go back and listen to the previous episodes all the way back to 2010, if you would like, just go to christinprophecy.org, or you can check out the platforms that we're on, such as Spotify, pray.com, Google Podcasts, Apple. We're on them all. We're trying to, other than iHeart, I haven't tackled iHeart yet. Eventually, I hope to be on those too. So yeah, check us out, and we would love for you to listen to more. The Truth Will Set You Free as we continue to go through the Bible verse by verse and study God's prophetic word, looking at current events in light of Bible prophecy.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, Nate. Nate, speaking of good news, we have entered into a new springtime, new time zone, and getting used now to the additional daylight time.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I'm still walking around groggy and drowsy. You? Why do we do this to ourselves?
It's not that much of a good news for you, Nate. You don't like the time change?
I like that it gets lighter later. That's kind of cool. But, you know, waking up in the dark now and being drowsy for a week. And I don't know, man. We talk every year about ending this thing and it never goes away.
Actually, you know, this conversation reminds me of last year when we talked about this.
and the year before that, right? It's like a broken record. It never gets changed.
This is what we tell our listeners. Call us in and let us know what your thoughts are on the daylight savings side. No.
I don't know of anybody who thinks it's a great idea, but it must have serve a purpose, right? At least supposedly for farmers, right?
Exactly. Well, Nate, at least we have good news to share with people. And it's not daylight savings time, but it's what the Word of God brings to us as we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 52. So, Nate, you probably heard the saying, when people are going to share news with you and they have bad news and good news to share, they always ask you the question, which news would you like to hear first? What type of person are you? Do you like the good news delivered to you or the bad news first?
Well, usually good news means you don't have to deal with something. So I'll take the good news first. The bad news usually means you have to deal with something. So give me a second, then we can plan on how to fix it. How about you? Exactly. I know, well, you're like glass half full type personality, right?
Yeah, I think sometimes I'll just rather get the bad news and get it out of the way, you know?
Okay.
But the reason why I say that, Nate, is because as we look at chapter 52, it's going to be talking about Israel. And it seems like the nation of Israel, they always have the bad news delivered to them. But then the encouragement comes with the good news in the future. So as we look at chapter 52, it's one of those chapters that has that mixed message in it. So with that, Nate, would you be able to take us there in Isaiah 52? Verses 1 through 4, in case someone doesn't have a Bible, as we're reading from the New King James, and I'll read the verses 5 through 8.
Right. All right, folks. Well, we're going to talk about how God redeems Jerusalem. And you want me to read 1 through 5, right? Is that what you said?
Yeah, 1 through 4, Nate.
Oh, 4, excuse me. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Let loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, and then Assyrian oppression caused them without cause. Oppressed them, excuse me, without cause.
Thank you. In verse 5, and now what do I have here? Declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule mock, declares the Lord, all day long. My name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news and proclaim peace and bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Nate, I know there's a lot packed into this opening of these verses, but it's just a wonderful passage that we have here.
Absolutely. I'm reading from the New King James. Which version are you reading from?
Oh, I apologize. Here I'm reading from the New International Versions, and I said it was supposed to be the New King James. Sorry about that, Nate. So
Oh,
that's
no
why my
problem. No problem. Just so everybody's on the same page here. So yeah, man, this is a fantastic passage. It's leading up to the ultimate passage in Isaiah, which is Isaiah 53, which is the suffering servant. It's a tremendously messianic passage, but just to give context here in Isaiah, we're 52 chapters in out of the 66, and we see this relationship between God and Israel, where God again expresses himself as the lover of their souls, who's created a nation out of Abraham, who's blessed them, who created a universe and can save them if only they would repent and return to him. And we see Isaiah give this message again and again and again, and the people of Israel just will not repent. And so he's prophesying, even though this is 700 AD, the northern tribes have been taken by Assyria and spread out, they're into exile. And so what's left is Jerusalem, surrounded by Judea and Benjamin, and what's left of Israel, that's it. And so this is a prophecy about the fact, well, it's pretty obvious that even in the 100 and so years ahead of them, they're not going to turn back to God. They'll always be a remnant, of course, but they're not turning back to God. And so Isaiah is prophesying a time where, yes, they're going to all go into exile, but the city will be captive. The Gentiles will rule over them. It'll begin the time of the Gentiles around 600 BC. In other words, Israel will never, except for a short period during the Maccabean era, self-rule. And so this is going to lead all the way up to the day where they look forward to, where they're a nation again. Well, May 14th, 1948, they became a nation again, but the Gentiles still trample parts of Israel. And so we're looking for the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom, and the Jewish people will finally have their true king, the descendant of King David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So there's a lot packed into this chapter.
Oh, Nathan, even from verse 1, I mean, it wakes up with a call to awake. We see that that's happening with the regathering the nation of Israel, right, Nate? They're getting back in their land. God's purpose is in full effect. Here, of course, we've had this verse 1 prophesying forward all the way back, all the way into the far future, if you will, where it talks about the uncleanness shall no longer come to you. It reminds me, Nate, of Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem, where there the Bible says that nothing unclean will be allowed into it. And it's just amazing when you look at this passage already how prophecy begins to unfold.
Yeah, it is kind of ironic that we're talking about daylight savings, and verse 1 is awake, awake. I couldn't help but being struck by that. But yeah, the Lord's like, wake up spiritually. There is a future for them. It's a beautiful thing that even though God continually prophesied judgment upon them for their sins, they earned it, They were warned all the way back at Moses' time that if they continued in rebellion, that he would exile them. It's pretty sure that it's coming. And he'll send other prophets, the minor prophets, all Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the way up to the day the last exile is dragged out of Israel, that the Lord has given them a chance. But knowing that they will go into exile one day, the Lord also prophesies their restoration. And we can look at this physically as a nation, but it also applies to us spiritually, is that the Lord is always calling the individual to come back to him, to repent, to return to him, to have that perfect relationship. And even though there's trials and tribulations in this life, he will restore us in the eternal state, and we will be cleansed and no more have that sin nature. And so it's interesting that the Lord looks at a nation, and he is prophesying about an actual physical nation, Israel, but is also making spiritual connections to the individual.
Nathan, and I think that's a good point because if you look at verse 3, how many people haven't sold themselves for nothing? And God's grace, He shall redeem them without money. You and I, we couldn't do anything, right, Nate, to earn our salvation. It was all God's grace. And humanity has sold itself to sin. Adam and Eve sinned. We know that that plunged all of us into sin, and the only way to be redeemed is through Jesus, and he gave his life freely for us. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And I just love that redemption there, Nathan. Without money, the Bible says we cannot pay for our salvation. And also, I can't thank the Lord enough for him taking that, thinking of me and saving me.
Absolutely. Verse 3, and you shall be redeemed without money. In other words, they're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made, not only for the individual, but for the national restoration of Israel to be possible, for the world to lose the curse upon it. Jesus had to die on a cross as well. So it's the ultimate price, the Son of God sacrificing himself on our behalf. But at the same time, it shows that these works, using money to buy something, or walking a pilgrimage, or carrying a cross around the world, or climbing through a river and praying, or doing enough good deeds. The Bible says that we do, Romans, what's it, 10, 9, and 10, about that works are we don't use works to bring salvation, because we'd start boasting. We'd be saying, well, look what I did. I brought salvation to myself, and that's impossible. Only the Lord can bring salvation.
Nathan, that's a wonderful, wonderful reminder and a good point. And that's why we hope that anyone tuned into this program can recognize, hey, you have not fallen away too far from God, that He cannot redeem you if you're willing to turn your hearts over to Him and give Him an opportunity to work in you. Nate, I also love verse 6 because it's almost like one of these passages where God makes Himself so personal here through the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. And then I love where it says, behold, it is I. It's almost like you open the door, right, Nathan? And the Lord comes in and he says, it is I.
I am that. I mean, that's what he told Moses, right? And Moses says, well, who should we tell people you are? And he says, I am. In other words, I exist. What more do you need? It's me. And then verse 7 was such a beautiful one. You hear that a lot, songs. You hear a lot of poems. It's integrated even into greeting cards, is how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I know you were talking earlier about that the feet of good news, that who wants the good news or the bad news first? Well, we don't really like the people bringing bad news to us, but we love the people bringing the good news to us, and that's it's a beautiful thing when salvation is proclaimed. And Isaiah might even tongue in cheek be talking about himself. He's there suffering the rejection of the people who refuse to listen to the message God has for them. And he's saying, but it's a beautiful, wonderful thing when we bring people good news. And I'm bringing you the best news, that God loves you and he wants to save this nation if only you'd repent.
Nathan, well, that is awesome. What a great reminder. And our program that you and I have been doing for so many years, one of the opening songs that we have chosen is that of Good News. And it is because when we teach, we share bad news with people, but for the most part, we try to be encouraging and share the good news. The Apostle Paul almost reiterated this verse in Romans 10:15, where he says, "And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God, the gospel of peace, shed our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that wherever we go, we're walking and bringing the good news of Jesus, that he loves individuals, he loves humanity, and he wants people to repent. So that's good news, right, Nate?
Absolutely, it's good news. Yeah. And I love that our opening music, it used to be good news, remember
Yeah.
that?
And that's our reminder, Nathan, because we want people to recognize that the gospel is good news. And unfortunately, people think that the gospel is bad news, gloom and doom. Well, it's only bad news if you're on the wrong side, right, Nathan? People that want to do whatever they want to do, live whichever way they want to live, they don't want to turn to God. Well, it's bad news because what awaits them is judgment, is torment. And but God doesn't want that. God wants people to come to Him and receive the good news, the glad tidings. So when we share the gospel, it's salvation, right, Nate?
Yeah, I mean, 2 Peter 3 says that the Lord is not slow as we think slow, but he's patient. He's waiting for us. He's wanting all to come to salvation who are meant to be saved during this church age. But once that last person is saved in this time period, the Lord will rapture the church up to heaven and the world will begin to experience the tribulation era. So, yeah, it's good news to hear this stuff. And even Paul said that the message of the rapture of the church is meant to bring comfort. The message of the prophets was meant to bring comfort. It was hard to hear at times, and we don't like being corrected. And I mean, who does? But when we're doing the wrong things, we need to be corrected, and so we can have the right relationship, walk on the right path. And that's what I love. Isaiah, we say, oh, 66 books, that's so long. Well, God had a lot to say to the Jewish people. He constantly calling them back again and again and again. And that is a lot of effort. Really, we take that for granted. And even in our own lives, how many times did the gospel have to be presented to us before we surrendered and turned to him?
Oh, Nathan, that is so true. Sometimes we say, well, how many times do I have to hear that over and over again? We as parents telling our kids, right, Nathan? How many times do I have to tell you?
You're banging your head against the wall. Now you know how God feels when he's got billions of people not getting it.
Right. And it's a great reminder. I just love the way that verse one had opened up by telling us, awake, awake. And as we continue, we notice verses 9 through 12. Again, we see the Lord's message. Would you be able to read for us, Nate, verses 9 and 10? And I'll do 11 and 12. And I do have the New King James pulled up.
Okay. Just trying to find out where you were. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
Oh, depart, depart, go out from here. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure. You who carry the articles of the Lord's house, but you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. I just love that, Nate.
Yes, and it's again looking forward to that time when Jerusalem will be purified by the return of the Messiah. It won't be an unholy city more. It'll be considered holy. The Jewish people who are redeemed and during the millennial kingdom will be there. It says that it'll be so holy that the cups and the horses' jingle bells that they wear and all that will be dedicated to the Lord. I mean, Jerusalem. You and I have been to it. And folks, if you've been there, you know that it's quite the pagan city. Almost every religion is represented there. The worst is to go into some of those medieval churches where they're kissing stones and worshiping crosses, and the idolatry is awful. But one day all that is going to be cleared out. There's going to be a brand new Jerusalem, not the eternal Jerusalem, but a millennial Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will rule and reign. He's going to build his millennial temple. It's 20 miles squared. It's going to be massive. And the Jewish people will bring the nations up to see King Jesus, and they'll celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with him. And Jerusalem will be known as a holy city. You know, we call it the Holy Land today, not quite so in reality, but at that time, when Christ returns, it will be cleansed and it will be made holy.
Oh, Nathan, and that's why verse 9 says, "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." And I just love these verses, Nate, where it speaks about how individuals will see him. It reminds me of Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. And there is going to be this visual, there's going to be this eyewitness of the Lord when he returns his kingdom. So all this is tangible, Nate, right? This is not like a fairy tale type of story. This is stuff that is starting to develop, and we're going to see it physically.
Yeah, if you have any doubt, it just look at the world's reaction to who controls Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is a fairly metropolitan, but it doesn't hold a candle, I believe, to some of the super cities out there like London, Washington, D.C., Paris, you know, some of these mega Moscow, these mega cities. And yet you wonder, why does everybody want to control Jerusalem? The UN wants to control Jerusalem. The Vatican wants to control Jerusalem. The Arabs want to control Jerusalem. You know, that it's Jerusalem, it's David's city, and yet they don't want the Jews to control it because the satanic forces behind our world powers know that that's where Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And so they want to dominate and control it so the Messiah can't return to it.
Nathan, and that's why people need to also kind of wake up and recognize what's going on even right now presently with the Muslim world and all these nations that are constantly trying to come against Israel. What is the purpose? Well, we know the prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes, what's going on with Iran and all these other places. And the Bible shows us, Nate, how much closer we are than ever to what we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 52. Because constantly you turn on the news and it seems like it's bad news for Israel, but the Bible predicts that there's good news for them coming in the near future. And we believe that can really start wrapping up at any moment.
And this is where we get to the end of the chapter because in the last three verses, it basically addresses what you just said there. Do you mind if I read it?
Oh, go ahead.
"Behold, my servant," this is a reference to the Messiah, "shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations? Kings will shut their mouths at him, and for what has not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not considered, heard, they shall consider." Again, another wonderful messianic passage.
Nathan, and you know what's amazing too, that's when you look at this, as we get to Isaiah chapter 53 and on, it's going to talk about the crucifixion. And here we see those glimpses of who this Messiah is, who this individual is that they're talking about. Revelation 1 tells us that it's going to be the glorified Jesus, but here, verse 15 gives us little glimpses. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth at him." In the Gospels, it speaks about the kings and the blasphemy of the Lord. It speaks about his blood that was shed and sprinkled upon those that were there. So we already see here the definition of who this individual that they're talking about is.
Yeah, and it's interesting how just three verses cover both the first and second coming of the Lord, because you've got here his crucifixion, his visage was marred. In other words, he was tortured and beaten, and he had his beard ripped out, and it says his form more than the sons of men. In other words, when Jesus appeared before the crowds after he was flogged, people had trouble recognizing him because he was so beaten and swollen and bruised. And yet, in these same verses, they like to say it's a chiastic structure here. Verse 13 and 15 point to his exaltation, where instead of being punished for taking the sins of humanity. He's exalted for it. He's lifted high. He's praised. He says even the leaders of the earth, the future kings, which I believe to be the church age saints, you and me, we're going to be like, oh, we'll just be so in awe of him. And whereas his first coming, the people hardly regarded him except when he did miracles. He's going to be king of the earth and eventually king of the universe. And so he's going to finally get the respect and the praise that is due him for his not only being the king of the universe, but for suffering and dying on our behalf for our sins. It's amazing beginning to kick off when we get in our next episode into Isaiah 53.
Oh, Nate, that is, yeah, and that's why I just love the way that this almost has been setting us up to get to that passage. In the previous passage before, we see these little glimpses of again, speaking about the Messiah, his suffering. And again, everyone, why did he have to suffer? Why does the Bible bring about these details so that you can recognize that Jesus is truly the Messiah, also speaking to the Jewish nation and also to the Gentiles? And the reason why is because he was going to come. He was going to die at the cross. His blood was going to be shed. But many individuals will come to the Lord through his suffering, his resurrection, and then his glorified state. So, Nate, that opportunity is still available for many, the sprinkling through the blood of Jesus Christ. A church every month or so, we do communion. Some do it more often. And we take the bread representing the body of Christ and we drink the cup representing the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us at the cross, right, Nate? And that is still available to people if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful picture of communion.
Absolutely. And to pull up that verse that I referenced earlier, Romans 10, 9 through 10, although I think I was really referring to Ephesians 2 about not doing good works, but this verse is just as good, is that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. People hear the word saved, and I don't think we really truly understand what we're being saved from. We're being saved from the consequences of our sin, which is eternal death in the lake of fire. If people truly understood the fate that awaits us, that we're born into it because of our sin nature, we'd be clamoring for Christ's salvation. But we just kind of, well, what do I need to be saved from? They go back to that good works thing. I'll go up to heaven. I'll talk God into let. One woman told me that. She says, God, he'll talk. I'll let him. I'll talk him into it. I've done enough good stuff. He'll let me in. And yet, you cannot be saved without putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible is explicitly clear about that.
Nathan, that's a very good point. Somehow we have the enemy has blinded so many and duped them into thinking that what we're talking about here is almost like a fairy tale. It's like, oh no, God is a good God. I'm sure he'll forgive me. It's not that big of a deal. Well, it is a big of a deal because he sacrificed his own son. And that's a big deal when you come to think about it. How many parents will sacrifice their child for someone else? Suddenly you realize, well, wait a minute, this is serious. And yes, sin is serious, and that's why we have to take it serious and not make light of it. Eternity, it's a long time for people to be suffering, but also eternity is a great thing when you find yourself in the arm of the Lord, the arms of the Lord. And that's what this good news is, that if you turn to the Lord while there is still time, you can also enter into this goodness. And you can do that with a prayer. As we oftentimes, before we close, we invite you, if your heart has been stirred and you recognize that you are in need of salvation and help, you recognize that you're a sinner and you want to turn to God. Well, here's an opportunity for you right now to call on the name of the Lord with a wonderful passage that Nathan just shared with you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that from wherever you are. Pause for a minute, recognize you're a sinner, ask God to forgive you for your sins, and invite him into your heart. And if you need a little help in that, follow this simple prayer that I want to share with you. And if you mean it from your heart, God will change your life. Just say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. But God, right now, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I want to invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. And from this day forth, I want to follow you, Jesus. In your name I pray, in Jesus' name. And maybe you just pray that prayer. We rejoice with you. We thank you for taking the time to pray that prayer by faith. And Nathan and I would love to hear from you. We want to rejoice with you. You can call us or text us at 305-992-9537 or write to us at webminister@lamblion.com. And that is the good news, Nate. That's why we love to close our programs, right, Nathan, with that good news.
Absolutely. That is the good news we all need to hear.
And speaking of good news, we pray that God will continue to bless you this week. We ran out of time for this segment of the program. Vic Batista and Nathan Jones say goodbye. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you.
John 3:16, that for God